Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
We're in the book of Leviticus where God is giving Israel the laws about how they're going to do sacrifices and live as his holy people, getting ready for it all to begin as he lives with them in the tabernacle. And what we're coming to today is really the culmination and the climax of so much of the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Chapters 1 to 7 of Leviticus have been about the sacrifices that Israel will offer, the burnt offering we looked at 2 weeks ago, the fellowship offering where they give thanks to God last week. This week it's all coming together as the priests do their offerings for the first time ever. We're going to miss chapter 8, unfortunately, where Moses consecrates Aaron the high priest and his sons to do the sacrifices. But we're starting in chapter 9 with day 1 of the sacrifices being offered. This is the first time Israel's ever done this, where they assemble at the tabernacle, the priests come and bring their offerings for the first time ever, and God's going to be with his people. And so that's where we're kicking off as Sammy comes to read for us.
Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you.' They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.' Moses said to Aaron, 'Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded.' So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar, he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the internal organs and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as a fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, these they laid on the breasts, and then Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honoured.' Aaron remained silent." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, we just had the Winter Olympics a little while ago. Anyone really get into watching the Winter Olympics and want to start curling? No. I'm surprised the ice rink down in Acacia Ridge doesn't offer curling. Maybe they do after the Olympics. But the Olympics has been on, and cast your mind forward. We're going to have Olympics here in Brisbane soon, believe it or not, 2032. It seems like it's starting to come together. We've got plans for a stadium that I'm sure is going to be built, hopefully, by the time the Olympics start. But the anticipation starts to build, doesn't it? Hopefully the work gets started soon. Hopefully it does. And the anticipation is going to build as we get closer to 2032. I lived in Sydney during the lead up to the 2000 Games. That dates me a little bit, doesn't it? And it got really busy with roadworks and building of everything. And then we moved to Brisbane just before the Olympics. It was really sad. And we missed out on that excitement of it all coming together. But I anticipate we're going to have a lot of that excitement in Brisbane as we get closer to 2032, that everything's going to start coming together. And that opening ceremony is going to be really special. I'm sure it'll all come together. It's going to be really special to see that day finally come off, to see the world come here and the big event happen in Brisbane. And kind of that's what we've got happening here in this part of Leviticus. The big day has finally come. All of the preparations have come together and it's finally all happening. So much of what we've been reading through, if you've been reading through Exodus into Leviticus, since chapter 25 in Exodus, everything's been leading up to this. God gives all these detailed instructions about the tabernacle they've got to build, what it's got to be made out of, the dimensions and sizes, the instructions about what the priests have to wear and how the altar's supposed to be built. And then you get all of that description again as they actually build it. And then we get to Leviticus and we've been told how the sacrifices are to be offered, all of the details about the fat and the blood. And it's all come to this moment when the priests finally do it for the first time. In chapter 8, we had a lead up to it where we had 7 days of consecration and blessing of Aaron's sons so that they could do the priestly role. Before this, Moses has been doing it. Now he's handing it on to Aaron and his 4 sons, and their family is going to do this role from here on out. And now we finally pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1, day 8 of the process, 7 days of consecration and cleansing. Day 8, Aaron and his sons are ready to go, and we're getting the first ever running of the sacrifices. It's a big day. And if everything goes right, what's on offer here is God's going to demonstrate his presence with the people. See it in chapter 9, verse 4. Moses says, "The Lord will appear to you." God will show that he really is with his people. He really is close with them. He's right amongst them in the middle of their camp. He's present with his people. And that's going to be a sign of his favor and his blessing with them. It's a big day. Imagine it's a day like this. Imagine you've been in a village that hasn't had electricity. But the village has worked together and they've built a power station, a power generator, and they've put in the power poles and the lines and wired everyone's houses with light bulbs and everything, PowerPoints ready to go. And today's the day a technician's going to throw the switch and turn it all on. And we're going to all have electricity and we can refrigerate our leftover pizza and then microwave it the next day. It's going to be so good the day we finally turn this power station on and we have a grand opening celebration in day one. And that's what's happening here. Aaron is about to throw the switch and boot up the whole sacrificial system. God's going to come and live with his people in the middle of the camp in the tabernacle. And if everything goes well, God's going to be with his people in a sustainable way. The holy God, perfect in his holiness, is going to be able to live with his unholy people as sacrifices are made to make atonement and they can give thanksgiving sacrifices to praise him in return. This will be a day to celebrate. God will be with his people again. And this is a key moment for Israel and a signpost moment in the storyline of the Bible. Because in the storyline of the Bible, remember, we started in the Garden of Eden and God was with his people, living at peace with them. But that was all lost because of human rebellion. They were kicked out of the garden. And the storyline of the Bible is, how do we get back into the garden again? How do we be with God again in peace and a restored relationship? And so this tabernacle is a picture of that. We started with God, we've lost that, but now God's going to be with his people again in the tabernacle, dwelling among them, at peace with them. And so part of that is going to be that he's going to deal with their sins through sacrifice and live with them in this tabernacle where it's all going to happen. In this chapter, we see not only is sacrifice really important, but the priests have a key role to play. Now, the priests who make the sacrifice are the human mediators between the fellowship of Israel and God. For them to be in God's presence, they have to be made holy first. That's what Moses did for them on days 1 to 7 of the process. The priests, Aaron and his sons, have been made holy. Now they can bring the nation of Israel into God's holy presence through these sacrifices. They can make peace. They can offer their thanksgiving. They can bring them to God. And so the priests here, they're kind of the go-between. They're the mediators between Israel and their holy God, bringing the people into God's presence and keeping them safe by offering sacrifices. And so the first thing about the priests is it's really important that they are holy themselves. They themselves need to be cleansed and atoned for. They're going to come into God's presence and lead the people to him as well. See it in chapter 9, verse 7. Moses says to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." See, if it's about coming back into God's presence, how can a sinful priest come into God's presence? Well, he needs to be cleansed himself. He needs to have atonement made first. He needs to be cleaned up. So verse 8, he makes a sin offering for himself. Verse 12, he then makes the burnt offering for himself. And now that the priest is cleaned up and safe with God, well, he can bring the people's sacrifice to God as well. Their sin offering, their burnt offering. He can mediate between God and the people. And then verse 18, the fellowship offering as the people give thanks to God that he is with them. All of this is being done to secure the access of the people of Israel, that they can come to their God and have peace with him. But it all depends on this human mediator, the priest who has to bring the sacrifices and be holy himself. So the priest, he needs to be atoned for himself to do the job. But the other important thing we see in these chapters is he needs to do it all according to God's command, which reminds us of the Garden of Eden again, doesn't it? Remember in the Garden of Eden, why did they lose it? They lost it because of disobedience. Oh, I'm dropping in and out. We're good. They lost the Garden of Eden because of disobedience. That saw them expelled from the garden. Now if we're coming back into God's presence, well, obedience is going to be really important to stay there. They've got to be serious, the priests. They've got to be careful and faithful. They've got to honour God and his word by doing what he's instructed. And see, Moses says that to Aaron and the people. Chapter 9, verse 6. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you." Right? He's given his word of command. You have to do it this way so that his glory may appear to you. Things have to be done the way God has commanded Aaron through Moses. If they ignore God here, it sounds like the deal's going to be off if you don't do it the way God commanded. And if we'd been reading through chapter 8, you would have seen God's command and them doing it faithfully was a key theme through chapter 8. Seven times it's mentioned in chapter 8. Here's some verses where Moses did it as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Every time something's done, the notes made, it was as the Lord commanded Moses, faithful to what God said. It's really emphasized because this careful obedience to God's command is essential at this point. Because remember, the tabernacle is about being back in his God's presence. And God's presence in the garden was lost because of disobedience. If we're back in there, we actually need to honour God and his word rightly. And so the priests, as they do this, they need to be careful about obeying God. They're on hallowed ground here in God's presence. So you better listen to him and be serious about it. Be careful about it. And so I think the priests, as they lead God's people into his presence, they're kind of like a Sherpa taking someone up Mount Everest. Right, the Sherpa guide leading a Westerner up Mount Everest is taking them to the most remarkable place, a place full of wonder and majesty, incredible awe. The scenery must be astounding. But the Sherpa's leading them up to the highest of heights, the literal top of the world, and it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place to be. The Sherpa knows the dangers, and they need to treat the mountain with respect. Stray too far to the left or the right, and there's death on either side. You need to be careful here, otherwise that wonder that you came to see could very well kill you. It's wonderful and incredible and terribly dangerous at the same time. And that's the role of the priest. They're coming into God's presence. It's wonderful to have him with them, but it's also dangerous if they don't take him too seriously. And so the priest needs to remember obedience to God, respect, and fearing his word. And that's the carefulness Moses told Aaron and the people. Verse 6, this is what the Lord commanded you so that he may appear to you. When it's all done, well, they do it all according to God's command. And what happens? Chapter 9, verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. They saw not God himself, but some representation of his glory somehow coming into the tabernacle. And then what happens? Verse 24, fire comes out from the tent and burns up the sacrifice. And I think this is showing God is really with his people. And by that miraculous fire coming out and burning the sacrifice, is God showing he accepts their sacrifice? And if he accepts their sacrifice for atonement, he accepts them. That sacrifice that makes peace means they have peace with God. He accepts their offering, he accepts the people, and he is with them. God is pleased to dwell among his people. God's with Israel, and there's this functioning sacrificial system now to deal with the problem of the holiness of God and the unholiness of the people. He's with them, and the priests can maintain this relationship. And so the people respond the way you'd expect. Look at verse 24. They shouted for joy. They rejoiced. God is with them. Their joy is really instructive, isn't it? Being close to God, knowing God, that's the ultimate good. Having a relationship like this with your Maker, the one who creates everything, the author of every good thing, the fact that he's now with you and blessing you and committed to you, that is a wonderful moment. And so they rejoice. They're just stoked to have God among them, that he is pleased with them, and that everything good is going to flow from the center of their camp, because at the center of their camp is God, the giver of every good gift, life and breath and everything else. And so they rejoice. They respond with joy, but also reverence. Have a look at 9 verse 24 again. They shout for joy and they fall on their faces. They bow down. That's the right posture when you're close to God, isn't it? They're not too familiar with him. He's not a buddy or a mate or a best friend. He is powerful. He's holy. He's God, the ruler, king, the Lord of everything, the one who speaks and mountains and galaxies pop into existence. And so again, their response is instructive, isn't it? This closeness with God, this commitment from him to be with us and bless us, it doesn't remove the need for reverence. It doesn't remove the need for awe and obedience. If anything, this closeness to the relationship increases the need for reverence. Who are we that God would treat us like this? Joyful and reverent in our response. Israel are incredibly favored. They're loved. They've got security with God. But that doesn't diminish him in their eyes. He is still God, glorious, holy, righteous, and still represented by fire as that fire comes out and burns up the sacrifice. Well, day one, and it's a great day. God is among his people. He's blessing them, so they're full of joy. He's going to be their God, so they are full of reverence. What a wonderful day it is. And things are looking fantastic at the end of chapter 9. God's with his people. Aaron, the faithful high priest, has led the way. He's done everything just as the Lord commanded him. God's with his people. He's taken the offering, shown his acceptance. But then the wheels just fall completely off in chapter 10, don't they? I don't know if you've digested just how shocking chapter 10 is. Aaron's sons, who are also priests, step up. And let me just read it again so we can absorb the shock of it all. Remember, this is day one, maybe about 30 minutes in. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proven holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored.'" And Aaron remained silent. This is an unmitigated disaster, isn't it? That beautiful fresh start of God being with his people. We've lost the garden, but God's bringing us back to the garden, isn't he? No. Suddenly, the priests are burned up just like the offering was. The priests in God's presence didn't last the first 30 minutes. It's day one, and Aaron has lost two out of his four sons. Right? The whole priesthood is tied to this family of Aaron. He had four sons to carry it on after him. Half of them are dead on the afternoon of day one. If we continue at this rate, there will be no hope for the future after day two of the sacrifices. This is shocking. It's like flicking the switch on that generator that's going to provide electricity for the village, and it hums and the lights come on, and then suddenly someone presses the wrong button and it zaps and kills half the technical crew. Who's going to turn it on again tomorrow? Who's going to step up and throw that switch? This is terrifying. If the tabernacle was about getting back into the Garden of Eden, then we kind of had another fall straight out of it already on day one. What happens here? What do they do wrong? Well, it's not exactly clear. Aaron's sons, the priests, did a priestly sort of thing. There's instructions for offering incense. But in verse 1, it's unauthorized fire. Unauthorized fire. It could have been any number of things. They could have used the wrong incense. They could have offered it at the wrong time. They could have even just taken the coals from the wrong fire and put it in there. We don't know exactly what it is. Whatever it was, though, it wasn't a small thing. It wasn't a trivial thing. Because look at the gravity of it in verse 1. It was contrary to his command. Through all of chapter 8, Moses did everything according to the Lord's command. Through all of chapter 9, Aaron did everything according to the Lord's command, contrary to his command. This offering of incense was. Everything till now has been done as the Lord commanded. Now they take initiative. Now they know better. Now they've got this new idea for something else we could do, and I'm going to decide what's good and ignore what God said. And it's just like Adam and Eve. They decide they know what's good and follow their own ideas instead of God's very clear command. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, the result is death. The very thing these priests are supposed to shield the people from. They're supposed to mediate between the people who deserve death and God, and now they've died instead. And the God who was present in the fire to come out and burn up the sacrifice has now come out and burned up the priests. God is close to his people in mercy in taking the sacrifice, and he is close to his people in justice in burning up the priests as well. God is close to his people. He is kind and he's stern. He is merciful, but he's still just. And that fiery presence of God demonstrates both, doesn't it? The fire coming out from the tabernacle reminds me a little bit of the phrase, just wait till your father gets home. Is that a good phrase or a bad phrase? Does it generate excitement and joy or fear and trepidation? Well, it depends on the setting, doesn't it? If it's your birthday and it's been a wonderful day so far, but you haven't had presents yet, you're a kid, this is assuming, and dad's coming home and that's when presents are going to happen, just wait till your dad gets home is a really exciting idea, isn't it? I can't wait because dad's presence means joy and the presence and the wonderful celebration of birthday. But on the other hand, if you've just hit your sister with a cricket bat, just wait till your father gets home has a whole other tone to it, doesn't it? His presence means justice and sternness and punishment. God is close to his people. It means incredible blessing and privilege and joy. God is with us. God is close to his people. Also means justice. Also means sternness. He can't be taken lightly or treated trivially. Why so severe? Why so drastic in this situation? Why not a warning? Well, Moses tells us, he tells Aaron, it's almost an I told you so moment, chapter 10, verse 3. He says to him, this is what God was talking about when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. God is pure, he is holy. To be close to him, you need to be holy. And the closer you are, the greater the standard. And so the community of Israel, they're around the tent. They're close, but the priests are coming right into the tent, right into God's presence. They are so much closer. And so as God's mediators, they need to embody that holiness and obedience in a way that's so much higher than the rest of the people. How can they deal with the people's sins when they sin themselves in God's presence? And so God demonstrates that in this instance. Well, can you imagine what's going on for Aaron as he sees his two oldest boys burned up like that? Has Moses explained exactly what happened? And he stands there silent. His family has incredible privilege and honor. Out of all of Israel, they're the priests who come into God's presence and lead the people to God in worship to make atonement for God, for the people before God. It all started with such joy and celebration. And the lion they thought they'd tamed just ate two of the sons. And he stands there silent. No doubt wondering, how can this possibly work? How can this possibly work? What does tomorrow look like? And I think all of this is pointing to an incredible weak point in the sacrificial system. The sinful, weak human priests. See, if they're going to mediate between us and God, shouldn't they be better than us to represent us before God who's holy? Shouldn't they be more holy and more righteous? How can they protect us from death when they can't even protect themselves, when they can't even stand before God without facing judgment? They need to be perfectly faithful in their role, perfectly holy, holy like the only God who we need to be reconciled to, which raises a problem. How could human priests ever be suitable mediators? One of the weaknesses in the system, there's multiple weaknesses, but one of them is surely these human priests who are just like us. And so they're going to fail and let down God and his people time and again. And Israel's history shows the corruption of the priests in their role. Constantly and repeatedly they fail and disobey and they're corrupt and take things for themselves. They have the same inclination in their heart that we do, to ignore God, to disobey, to expect him to be cool with a new invention for how we worship him. There can't be closeness with God with these corruptible priests. How can they be a successful mediator? One of the prophets who draws attention to this later on in the Bible is the prophet Malachi, and he rails against the priests for offering sacrifices that dishonour God. They bring dodgy sacrifices, the disabled and the deformed lambs. They don't instruct the people in how to obey God. And Malachi promises a day God's going to come and solve the problem. He says this in Malachi 3. I will send my messenger. This is God saying, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. A bit further on, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He himself will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Malachi is promising God is going to come and fix the weak point in the system. He's going to come himself and he's going to provide pure and good priests who will offer acceptable sacrifices. And I don't know if you can think about where you've heard those first verse. I'll go back one. That first verse, I'll send my messenger who'll prepare the way before me. Mark chapter 1 starts with that. Before we're introduced with Jesus, because that's what God does. He's going to fix it not by trying again with another set of human priests, but by providing the perfect human priest in Jesus. Jesus is going to make real closeness with God possible and actually survivable as well. Now, we talked about Jesus as our sacrifice in Leviticus, but here there's another facet of what Jesus does. He's also our priest. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus being a priest before in this sense. But the book of Hebrews describes him as that in a substantial section, and he fits the pattern well because he mediates between us and God, and he offers a sacrifice for us, his own self, and he makes peace with God possible. We went to Hebrews chapter 7 earlier at the start of the service. Let's go there again. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says talking about Jesus. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. You hear what he's saying? Jesus is the far better priest than Aaron. He's like us, he's human, but he's set apart and he's holy like God. And so unlike Aaron, he does not have to offer sacrifices for himself. There's no weak link here in himself. He offers one sacrifice, once and for all, his own perfect life on the cross. And it's so effective, it doesn't need repeating every day, every week, like the Leviticus sacrifices. Once and for all humanity and all time. Jesus is the far better priest, the one that it was always pointing towards. The weakness in the system showed we needed a priest like Jesus, one who truly meets our needs and offers the far better sacrifice, his own life. And because he's the better priest with a better sacrifice, well, he secures better results for us. What it means for us is it means we truly are at peace with God. We have a priest who's done the job properly. So we can, like Israel, rejoice and relax. If Jesus is a priest like this, you can rejoice and relax and rest because the job's been done. The job's been done. You have a priest and you have a perfect one, and he's made the perfect sacrifice So there is no need for you to offer anything more or to chase it down in any other way. If you are a Christian, joyful rest should be one of the ways you describe your faith. You are completely saved. Saved to the utmost. You are in good hands. And so I think our response should look like Israel's, shouting for joy, thankful, glad, and resting in it. Our priest has done it all. No problem of his own sin, and he's offered the once and for all sacrifice. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I wonder if you know that anxiety of worrying where you are at with God. You want closeness with God? There's just something inside you that says that that's how it should be, that you should be able to be close with God, but you kind of fear it at the same time. The merciful picture in Jesus here is that he can bring you close to God and do it all for you, far better than you ever could. Hebrews is saying he is the better, the perfect priest. And so he goes on, well, he's opened up for us a far better access, a far closer access to God. See, what Aaron could do back in the tabernacle was he could go into the tabernacle, which was a tent, which was just a picture of God's presence. God wasn't actually fully present in the tent. But the author of Hebrews makes a really important point. He says Jesus didn't just go into the stone temple, a picture of God's presence. He said he actually went into heaven itself, where God is truly present. And if the priest went into the temple or the tabernacle to symbolically bring the people into God's presence, he says, well, Jesus went into God's real presence, which means we have access to God's real presence. Listen to Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. First of all, see the same notes of confidence we talked about just before. Utter security in Jesus. Full assurance. Why? Well, because our consciences are cleansed. We're washed, we're purified. And what does that give us? Absolutely safe access to God. Real closeness, safe closeness. The call to come and enter the most holy place, the place no Israelite could ever go except for the high priest once a year. The author of Hebrews is saying those doors are thrown wide open and you can come into God's presence anytime with bold confidence, safety, assurance, right into his presence. Not in a tent, but in our relationship with him, in our prayers with him, in our love for him, in our knowing him. And when we die, in our reality for all eternity, safe in God's presence. When I preached these sermons back at Graceville Presbyterian last year, we were having a question of the week in our email update every week to get people to think ahead for the sermon. And the question of the week for this one was, if you had in your Google Calendar an appointment with God, just said, tomorrow, 10 a.m., his office, how do you feel when you think about that appointment? 10 a.m. in God's office. Sometimes maybe we think, you know, a little bit nervous about that sort of thing. But if this is right, with Jesus as our priest who's gone there first for us, there should be no nervousness, no worry. The author of Hebrews is saying you've got boldness to enter God's office at 10 a.m. and know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That you have full safety and security. Your priest has offered the sacrifice, cleansed you from all of your guilt, all of your sin. You are clean, pure, spotless, and so you can be bold and confident to enter his office, knowing that you're as close as possible because of your priest who's brought you in. We can have boldness, confidence that there's welcome with God, safe and secure. But on the other hand, just like in Leviticus, Hebrews emphasizes that there's reverence that's appropriate before this God. We have boldness with God that we can come into his very presence, but we don't treat it lightly. We don't treat him lightly. We treat him with reverence and awe. Listen to Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. for our God is a consuming fire. After talking about this bold confidence in chapter 10, he says there's still this too. God is still God. He is still holy. He's still Lord. We can come close in all security and the joy of having Jesus our priest, but there is a right reverence. There is a right awe. He is not your buddy. He's still God, even as he throws the doors open and says, come to me. But don't treat him casually or like he's a trivial thing. You are secure with him, but don't treat him like nothing. Don't disrespect the incredible privilege of knowing him. Don't carry on like Nadab and Abihu and just go, God's going to forgive me anyway, so let's try something new. If you've been brought close to God, who's a consuming fire, you treat him with awe and reverence. So how do we live as Christians with the God of Leviticus 8 to 10, the God who burns up sacrifices in mercy and the God who burns up priests in justice? The God who sent his own son to bring us to security through his sacrifice? Well, there might be one of two things you need to hear. If you're a Christian, but you're timid and you're tentative about your relationship with God, or maybe you're not a Christian, the invitation here is come close. You can come close to enter the most holy place of God through Jesus. Your access is guaranteed through Jesus, not through yourself. The door's open and it is safe to come in. God greets you with a loving embrace of a father. So the invitation is embrace it joyfully. Celebrate the closeness you can have with God through Jesus. And that might be something you want to keep exploring. Meet God's on this afternoon, right? Why not check it out there or talk to someone about how you can know this welcome with God through Jesus for yourself? On the other hand, there's a possibility you might be getting too casual about God. The God of Jesus is a consuming fire. That's not just an Old Testament, New Testament thing. God is concerned about justice and holiness the whole way through. He is holy. And the one you are called into the presence of ought to be honoured by those close to him. And there is no one closer to him than his people in Jesus. Brought right into his presence, loved as his own children. Don't be casual with God. He's not cool with however you want to treat him. He's not cool if you just want to ignore him. Treat him with the honour he deserves. In the next sections of Leviticus, we're going to be hearing about the call to holiness that God's people have. But you already might be able to think about parts of your life where you're treating God too lightly. Can I encourage you to act on those? Not to get access to God, not worrying that you're suddenly out of his good books, but because you have access to him, because you've been so privileged and honoured to be brought into his very throne room, can I encourage you to act on those areas and honour your God who's loved you so much? We have incredible access to God through our far better high priest. Let's not neglect that in either of two ways. Let's not neglect it by being too timid to come into his presence. And let's not neglect it by treating him as trivial and as a small thing that we know God. Let me pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we praise you, the holy and righteous and pure God, the God that we have no right to know or to call our Father. We thank you that in Jesus you've brought us near. You've opened the way for forgiveness, for acceptance, for peace and mercy. You've paid the price fully in Jesus' death for us on the cross. Thank you that he's washed us clean and made it safe for us to be with you, not only safe to be with you, but a delight and joy to know you as our Father. Father, please help us to treat you with the reverence and the awe you deserve, to delight to be more like you in holiness and righteousness in our own lives. And Father, please make us aware of those parts of our life where we do treat knowing you as a trivial and small thing. And we pray all of that would be to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.